a series. We might as well get started, but don't start your timers yet. We're on a series on the love of God, going through some of the things we've covered in the past, because God said the glory comes through learning how to walk in love, that we've got to stay targeting that. It's not a sideline. It's our number one assignment is to walk in love, right? We found it fulfills all the commandments. And so we understand that we access love by faith. It's not that God just says, okay, it's your time to love. We access it intentionally by faith, like we do all the promises of God, like all the anointings. And part of accessing anything by faith is you confess it. So we've taken Ephesians chapter 3, go ahead and put that up there, here we go, and personalized it for us. And what we're going to do is we're going to confess this as a church. Amen? You're speaking this into your life. We want this to manifest on us as a church. So let's start. For this cause, let's all go together. 1, 2, 3. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant me, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in my inner man, that Christ may dwell in my heart by faith, that I, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that I might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think, according to the power that worketh in me, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Well, that was uncomfortable enough, wasn't it? It is long. It's about 6 verses, but 6 powerful verses. And, you know, I go to a lot of different churches, or when I go there, a lot of times they'll have corporate confessions. Beattyville has a confession they speak over their church. Illinois does. The Texas churches do. In fact, most of the churches around have a confession they're speaking over their church. This is ours. Amen? And all we're confessing is that love is in our lives, flowing in and through us. So we're going to keep struggling through this till we can do it professionally, smoothly, in our sleep, but really that we can manifest it. Because I want this to be part of your daily mentality. I carry the love of God. Amen? So we started looking. Have you got those other slides ready? That's good right there. We'll stop there. We'll start there and swing through some of these. We have already found out that God's highest level of anointing deals with the love of God. In fact, God is agape. And the love of God is the very nature, image, or character. It's the fullness of who He is. And we as Christians are assigned to carry the love of God. If you study through it, you'll repeatedly see that we're commanded to walk in agape. And so, we're on a series looking again at what agape is. And we've done this, you know, we did it at the Word Rally 2 years ago. We did it ourselves about a year and a half ago. We're going through these again to refresh ourselves on the attributes of the love of God. Because so many people think walking in love is just doing a good deed. I've been meditating this as a possible message here in the future. We are spirit, soul, and body, as Pastor Aaron mentioned in the offering. In fact, we really are spirit. We live in a body. We possess a soul. And a fleshly person, a person flowing out of the body, does what they want to do. And usually it's something selfishly motivated. Right? A soulish person, whether they're saved or not, a soulish Christian or non-soulish Christian, that is targeting doing good deeds, may decide they're going to be a blessing to people. There are unsaved people that try to be a blessing, try to be a good person. But even in their good deeds, if you really were able to see below the surface, you might see selfish motivations. Amen. To win approval. To just feel good about themselves. That they're doing a good deed. Maybe because if they scratch your back, maybe later you'll scratch their back. That if you looked under the surface, there's something self-focused in it. And even with Christians. A soulless Christian may know they're supposed to be a kind person. They're to walk in love. They're to do good deeds. But if you really were to study, able to see underneath the surface and see what their real motivation is, most of the time, it's still selfishly motivated. It's, what am I getting out of this? Am I getting God's approval? Am I getting man's approval? Is it so I can feel good about myself? Is it because I really expect them to do something nice for me later? If I'm just nice to everybody else, they'll be nice to me. Really, there's some level of selfish or manipulative motive in some of that. Where the agape of God gives without any consideration for what they're getting back. They don't even do it because they want to feel good about themselves. They do it because it's the right thing to do. And a spiritual Christian doesn't just target trying to do good deeds. They actually are able to look at themselves through the mirror of the Word and analyze their own motivations. Is what I'm doing really motivated out of supernatural love? Out of a desire to fully reflect God and who He is? And so we're finding out the genuine love of God is more than just a set of good deeds. It's more than just trying to be a nice person. The genuine agape of God is a spiritual force that virtually changes everything about your life. Your motivations, your considerations, your desires, things of the world, virtually by this genuine love of God, are pushed to the side because you really have no draw on your life anymore. All you want is to flow with God. So we're going through a list of some of the supernatural aspects of love. So let's go through this list. We might have to step through a slide or two. We found that agape is the nature of God and a born-again man, right? When you got born again, God gave you a new nature. You're not who you used to be. You are now made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and God put the nature of love on the inside of you. We found that the problem is we still have that same unredeemed mind. We still have that filter of the soul that we've got to renew by the Word to allow that love to be released. So when you're saved, God makes you perfect on the inside, but how many know you're still not going to walk perfect on the outside? But the love of God is the nature of God, and it's now your nature as well if you're born again. Next slide. We've already covered these over the past week, so let's run through them fairly quickly. Agape is an inner motivation to live in a benevolent, forgiving, and unoffendable manner. When the love of God comes on you, you're dwelling in the genuine love of God, it's almost impossible for you to become offended. And all you want to do is be a blessing to those you come in contact with. The love of God is such a powerful force that when you come in contact with it, you may have lived most of your life or all of your life totally being me-oriented. And it's like when love hits you, a switch is flipped and you're not the same person anymore. All of a sudden, you genuinely, deeply care for other people. And not just friends and family. You genuinely care for all other people. Because it's the very heart and nature of God. And what we're talking about is as we move into the love of God in these last days, I am totally convinced the end time glorious bride will be manifesting the full love of God. I've tasted of it. I've dwelled in it. Again, you guys know, as I've discussed in the past, it was on me one time for nearly 2 weeks. I was in this love, and for 2 weeks, I virtually felt like I was in heaven. You cannot know the perfection of life that's possible without that being on you. And so I'm convinced, as God told me, He was giving me a taste of what was to come to the church. And God's raising up an end-time church that understands they have the access, They have the opportunity to step into the supernatural agape, and it's going to cause their life to so transcend what they've ever known in the past, it'll be like they've become another person. Or that you have a whole different life. Your circumstances may not change whatsoever. Well, they will. But because love is on you, you see them totally differently. Let me give you a couple examples when I'm talking about how things shift in your life. Are there any big Blue fans in here beside Pastor Chad? How many excited ball games? How many get upset when the other team scores against Kentucky or, you know, there's a bad call? Don't raise your hand. We don't need you to do it. It's not confession time. I already know the truth. I don't want to be discerning to know that one. Here's how much the love of God will change you. And this applies to Tennessee football or whatever. Tennessee football season starts in about 3 weeks. They're predicted to have the best team they've had in years. And maybe for the first time in 40 years, I don't care if I watch them or not. It's like God's taken that off of my life. I'll probably watch them, but it's not going to be like it was. Like, oh, that's my life. When the genuine agape of God comes on you, you won't care about Kentucky basketball hardly whatsoever. You won't care. It just won't. It's just a silly game with records that'll pass away over the years. And the other team trounces Kentucky by 50 points. Oh, that's football. I'm sorry. We're talking about basketball. You'll laugh and say, well, the boys tried hard. You know, they gave it a good shot. And you're just not going to be concerned about it whatsoever. And whether you get to watch the game or not, if somebody has a need, you're going to go meet that need versus watch the game instead of reorienting your whole week to make sure you're in that seat in front of the TV at tip-off time. You're just not going to care. Well, I don't think I want the love of God then. That's just an example of how dramatic it will shift your life. The things you used to just be so in love with doing, your hobbies or your other activities, you just won't care about. All you care about is seeing who you can bless, how you can commune with God. Amen? How you can bring in the harvest. Because the love of God so impacts your life, you're not, it's like you were a different person altogether. Probably the most powerful thing it ever delivered me from, and this was really just God doing it, I'm not talking about the anointing of love as much as God did it, was from fishing. I was a fishing nut. My dream would have been to become a professional fisherman. Amen. I fished every opportunity. I studied fishing. I lived fishing. I'd leave my wife for days at a time to go fishing. Dumb. And now I could care less if I ever fished again. I just don't care. But when love hits you, whether you know your dream activity is working in the shop, whether it's golf, or that would be Barry, wouldn't it? You just won't care anymore. One of the funniest stories I ever heard, and I don't remember the entire crew that was out there, but it was something like Oral Roberts and Kenneth Copeland and I don't know, some others, all went golfing. And Dr. Cho went with them. Paul Youngie Cho went with them. Has anybody heard this story before? And so they're out there and, you know, they've all golfed before, except Dr. Cho. And of course, they're lining up. They're getting positioned perfectly. And they'll hit. And they'll go, oh, good shot. And one will say, oh, I shanked it or whatever, you know. And they're all just trying to play this good golf game. And Dr. Cho was caught up in the Holy Ghost. This is the story as I've heard it. He went up and hit it. It went about 20 feet. He kept walking up there. He hit it again. He'd pray in tongues. He could care less where the ball was going. He'd just tap it again. He was just long for the ride. He wasn't trying to learn the game, play the game, but he just hit the ball and get to, you know, where he was going. Your life will shift like that. and things of a competitive nature with one another, or any area of trying to take advantage of somebody, you won't be able to do it. You won't be able to do it because your whole motivation, actually your God motivation, will come to the surface. And you really know what it is to live a godly life. Is anybody following this tonight? And we're heading there as a church. That's why we're confessing this. Not some legalistic thing. I'm expecting the love of God to come on this church. I'm believing for it every day. Amen? And when I feel tastes of it, you know, a little piece of them going, thank you, Jesus, glory to God. Agape makes us want to live in a benevolent, forgiving, and unoffendable manner. Number three, the inner desire to always provide for others what you believe would be best for them. Now, we discussed this at length in the past as well. Probably the best example we can give is a parent's love for their children. A parent doesn't always give their child what they want. If they did, I would have lived on Pepsi Colas, you know, and Milky Way bars every meal. That's it. Hey, let's have another Milky Way bar. Let's switch to a zero. Can we have a zero bar for supper tonight? They say, no, you need to eat these vegetables. Amen. And you can tell I always listen perfectly, eating the right thing. A parent, a loving parent, even in the natural, doesn't give their child everything they want. They give them what's best for them. And a Christian that stepped into agape won't always give people what they want. They're going to give them what's best for them. That's why in here, we don't supply for every person that comes to the door and says they have needs. Because your answer is not me meeting your need. Your answer is in you coming in here receiving a seed. Amen. What good does it do if I meet your need and you go to hell? Glory to God. And so we give people what they need based on our best estimation versus what they think they want. Number four. The outward fruit of your inward reborn nature. The Bible tells us clearly the fruit of the Spirit is love. When God rebirthed you, He put love on the inside of you. And as you renew your mind to the Word of God, love can now escape to the outside. Genuine, uncompromising, uncontaminated agape love can come to the outside. So it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it'll manifest as joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, faith, meekness, temperance, all the other aspects of the love of God. In fact, you can't even tell what love is. How can I say this properly? The way you know that somebody's walking in love is based on the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Love comes up out of your life and it manifests outwardly to people as joy, or kindness, goodness, faith. They see love on you based on the fruit of the Spirit manifesting in the other forms. Amen. Because it will transform into one of those other attributes. And so it's the outward manifestation of your new inward nature. But it takes time to develop that fruit. Fruit must be nurtured. Fruit must be grown. I've got my first fruit tree I've planted in probably 17 years, something like that, 18 years. I have a tomato tree. It's actually a tomato plant, but since a tomato is a fruit, it's actually kind of a tree, right? I planted a tomato plant this year. I've got tomatoes on my tomato plant. But I found out I've got to keep watering that plant, right? I actually had to stake it up as well. It started getting big enough, I had to stake it up. Fruit must be taken care of. It must be developed. It must be nurtured. It must be fertilized and watered. And so we, as Christians that want to develop or manifest the love of God, have got to take time to develop it. It doesn't come accidentally. How many in here do not have tomato plants at home? Raise your hand if you don't have a tomato plant at home. Could you have bought a tomato plant earlier this year if you wanted to? You didn't want to, right? How many tomatoes have you picked this year off your tomato plants you don't have? Zero. You don't have any tomatoes that you picked off those plants because you never got a plant because you didn't desire to take the steps to get a plant. And you don't get love accidentally. Not the agape of God. You don't get anything by faith accidentally. How many of you have stepped into divine health accidentally? I just got saved and one day I was just healed of everything all the time. You have to work your faith to step into divine healing and divine health. I am convinced you've got to work your faith regarding the love of God. You've got to believe it's available. Right? The reason we're starting out this lesson in this fashion to teach you the attributes is for you to realize it is available and it's beyond what you've known in the past. You've got to realize it's available. Then you've got to develop a desire for it, and you've got to develop and target your faith to access it. So it's what we're doing. Well, I've never seen a church walking in that kind of love. Exactly. Exactly. You know why? They've not known it was available. I believe this outpouring of the love of God is an end time revelation He's bringing forth. That we can walk in the very glory of God. The fullness of God. And so we don't see it out there because nobody's known it was available, so they didn't know to target it. Right now we're just trying to make you aware it's available. Amen. Create a desire so that we will target it. I remember 27 years ago, Apostle Callahan came to Lexington in the denominational system. We just started going to that church. And he came in teaching about divine healing. I had never heard of the teaching of divine healing before. I'd heard it mentioned, but I'd never heard it taught. I'd been taught in the churches I'd been in that, you know, that God put sickness on you to teach you a lesson, and sometimes He healed, sometimes He didn't. Of course, the times I'd seen people healed, probably in any fashion in the churches, you could count on one hand. I mean, maybe two or three times. And all the years in church I've been in church so far, I hadn't seen anybody hardly healed. And he started teaching that it's God's will that everybody be healed of everything all the time if you just develop your faith for it. I didn't believe it. I said, I don't know about that. That sounds wonderful. But that's not what I've been taught. Is anybody following me on this? That's not what I was taught. So I went home, as I've mentioned before, and I took out my spiral college ruled notebook. And I pulled out my big strong, you know, doorstop concordance. And I looked up every verse in Scripture dealing with healed, healing, healeth, everything. And I wrote, I've got this notebook somewhere in the house, somewhere, still buried away. I wrote in every verse by hand. Every verse, looked them all up one at a time, wrote them up by hand in this notebook. I said, I'm going to find out if this is true or not. And I would pull that notebook out every day and read through those verses. Sometimes more than once. And I'd cross-reference. I'd look at them. I'd meditate them. And it took me probably 2 or 3 weeks. And I came to the conclusion, Pastor Callan was telling me the truth. It was God's will to heal. Because I couldn't find anywhere Jesus put sickness on anybody. Amen. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I couldn't find a single place He came to somebody sick and said, He said, no, it's the Father's will, you keep that sickness. All I ever saw is He healed all of them. And I realized God wanted us healed. Well, guess what? I got the revelation it was true. So because now I saw something was available, it produced in me step 2, which was a desire. I didn't desire divine healing before. You know why? I didn't know it was available. My goodness. We have a Culver's out here now. And I love Culver's. And they have what to me is maybe the best. It's a frozen custard, but we call it ice cream. Among the best desserts I've ever had. And it's a butterscotch concrete. They take the vanilla, frozen custard, and they'll mix whatever flavors in you, and they call it concrete. So those are your mixers. After service tonight, go get a butterscotch concrete. Your tongue will begin to beat your brains out. Now see, how many knew they had such thing as a butterscotch concrete before? How many had one? A few of you? Is it good? Yeah, it's good. You didn't know it was available, so you had no desire for it. It's amazing how much illumination of what's available produces a desire. You find there's a new channel on your satellite system you didn't know you had. My goodness, I can do that. There's an app available for your phone you didn't know you was even invented. And it's the only thing you can think about now because now that app's available. How many have run to put a new app on your phone or your iPad or whatever? You found it and you had to have that app. Revelation of what's available produces desire. Desire produces motion in your life to produce. Amen. This butterscotch concrete, the mix of the butterscotch, the caramel is not near as good. Go with the butterscotch. The consistency is so silky smooth. It's like your eyes will roll back in your head as you take a bite. All the other senses disconnect except the ones connected to the tongue. You're liable to melt in your chair. And if you're anything like my wife, you will start making noises. Like, what am I doing? I'm producing more desire. That desire will, at the appropriate time, after service, produce motion to go get one. If the desire is high enough, are you following me? Well, my goal is in this teaching is to produce enough revelation of what's out there so that you can develop a desire. If you don't know there's a such thing as a supernatural love that transcends any level of natural life as you can imagine it, you won't target it. I love divine health. I love it. I love divine healing. I love I don't want to, you know, have them cutting all over me and, you know, probing me and everything else. Trying to survive the days. I love knowing He's paid the price for me to be healed. I love supernatural prosperity. I love seed sowing. I love sowing seed. I love giving things away and expecting the harvest. Amen. But I can tell you right now, the supernatural agape of God, once it comes on you, so far supersedes those other two, they become secondary blessing in your life. Now, John said, I would above all things that you prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. Amen. But I'm telling you what, when you step into the love of God, that will happen automatic. Your faith will soar to such a level, I'm getting ahead of myself, that you'll know you're healed. You'll know God prospers your seed. I'm wanting you to see what's available. Thank you, Jesus. See, I know to 99% of churches, what I'm preaching tonight would sound like total flake city. It would sound like craziness. And even me, had I not been in it several times now, I would think this is just some tangent revelation you've got off on that, you know, that's not real. But I've tasted it. I've tasted butterscotch concrete, and I've tasted the love of God. They're both real. And I want them both. Does anybody believe we're in the end of the end times? Does anybody believe that He's raising up a glorious church? And we discussed it in the past, and it's one of our steps we're going to talk about. The glory of God in the Greek is the word doxa. D-O-X-A. The word doxa, the glory, means the very image, nature, or character of a person. Amen. So let's say that, you know, you're the world's best golfer. Then probably your green jackets from winning the Masters would be your glory. I know if I had a green jacket from winning the Masters, I would wear it around. Or have it in a showcase or something, right? If you're a great race car driver, then your glory would be the trophies that you had that said you'd won all these races. If, you know, you're Kentucky basketball, then you've got banners hung from the, you know, from the arena representing your glory. In other words, it declares who you are. But God is agape. So the glory of God has to tie us back to the supernatural agape of God. In fact, again, I believe now. See, here's the problem I'm having right now. I'm declaring major supernatural prophetic events to people that may not even realize these are possibilities. Now, I believe you do. I believe you're right there with me. But some may not. So I've got to take time to try to break this down to make it clear. We are in the end of the end times. He's coming back for a glorious bride. The glory has to tie to the agape of God. I'm convinced the agape of God is the love of God that spills out into the realm of the soul. That's when you feel God in a service. You feel, you know, His presence. It's in the soul realm, second heaven. There's coming a time it's going to get so concentrated, it's going to overflow the second heaven and spill into the first. And you'll see gold dust or smoke coming forth from a building. Fire coming off of a people. Maybe even as more. See, the Bible says, do you believe the Bible? That Moses, after spending 40 days on the mountaintop with God, came down. He shined with the glory of God. He glowed in the dark. He didn't need his flashlight on his cell phone. He just walked in a dark tent. Everybody could see. Oh, you need some light? Pull the veil off his face. There you go. What a superpower. Amen. The living lantern. Amen. He shined. He had to put a veil on his face for two reasons. One, it scared all the people that he was shining. And two, he didn't want them to see that it was fading away over time. That's what the Bible says. Moses, well, Pastor Jack, you know Moses spent 40 days on Mount Sinai with God. Yes. And he wasn't born again. He wasn't filled with the Spirit. He did not have the indwelling of the Spirit of God within him. He didn't have the full canon of Scripture available to him. He did not have DVD players, CD players, MP3s, iPads, church services available 7 days a week if you wanted to. Satellite TV with a church channel and 47 other Christian channels. He didn't have that. We can spend all the time on the mountaintop with God we want to. And there's coming a time that potentially the glory is going to flow out of the third heaven into the second heaven, overflow the soul realm, the second heaven into the first heaven, and potentially you'll shine. The Bible says we have a better covenant, better promises. So what I'm trying to get across is there's a place of supernatural manifestation of the end times of this glory, and it begins with the love of God. I'm targeting divine health in my life. Not just targeting, I'm pretty much walking in it for the most part. Amen? There's some things I'm still working. But I've now not seen a doctor since 2001. Then it was for just a quick visit. I haven't had a checkup since 1988. No medications, nothing in my life. You know, that's tapping into it somewhat. Haven't been down with the flu since 1991. Done whooping migraines and bad back and a multitude of other things. That's good. Amen. I'm delighted in that. So I target divine health. I target supernatural financial overflow. Amen. Confess every day through the day, I'm debt-free and live in abundance. Targeting that. But I believe as well, the end time church is going to transition into also targeting the supernatural love of God. Now, I believe there are churches dispersed throughout the world that are already targeting this. There are a few ministers that are teaching it. I showed the video of the individual. Remember that video we showed a while back of the going to the Muslim nations with the love of God? They call him the preacher of love. And he said he was seeking God and the love of God came on him, and now when he goes to Muslim nations, it drops on him. He just loves them with a pure heart. That's what I'm talking about. I've been teaching it since 1991. This is coming. And now we're seeing it start to rise up. Lance Wall now teaches about the love of God. When he shakes hands with somebody, he releases the tangible power of God's love into their life. And so God is giving us the opportunity, I believe, to be leading edge with this. To step into something that's going to change the entire face of the world and usher in the glory of God and bring forth the rapture. See, it would be so much easier if my target was just build a nice church. So every time we meet, we teach on the blood of Christ and we teach on, maybe even the gifts of the Spirit, or we teach on, this program or that program. But God's called us to go beyond that. I'm not going the direction I thought, but we got to get this desire produced. I've got to get you to see what I'm seeing. If you're going to go there with me. Because if I go through this series and you don't see it, I wasted my time and your time. I don't want to do that. Let me make sure it's in here. I was about to pull something out and read it. There it is. I keep this sheet with me. Because it came to me at a time that this message was somewhat being challenged. September 28th, 2010. Wow. September 28th, this year is the blood moon, the fourth blood moon. Huh. On a Tuesday. It'll be a Tuesday this year. Wow. That'll be a Tuesday this year, September 28th. I've got it wrote down. Let's say Tuesday, right? I was sitting in my recliner back there, worshiping God in the Word. In fact, I'd gotten to John chapter 5 about the pool of Bethesda. Remember the man that was lame by the pool of Bethesda? And I've shared this with you before. And that at the pool of Bethesda, this man by the pool, at certain times an angel would come down and trouble the waters, stir the waters. And whoever got in the water first was healed. How many know it's supernatural? So they were seeing supernatural healings in Jesus' day before he came on the scene because there was an example. But because he was lame, he could never get in the pool first. And so here comes Jesus on the scene. Here comes Jesus on the scene and he comes up to the man and he says, you know, what do you want? And he says, well, I want to be healed, but there's no man to put me in the water. And he says, well, do you believe? And he prays for him and the man's healed. And everybody got upset. All the religious leaders had a meltdown. Not that the man got healed. Do you think if the waters had been troubled and he pushed the man in first and he came out healed, they'd have been upset? They were used to people being healed at that pool. That wasn't the problem. He healed in a fashion they were not accustomed to. Just like religion today doesn't like anything they're not accustomed to or they haven't done themselves or experienced. So I was reading that passage and I was meditating about Jesus healing in a different fashion. God was showing this to me. They were upset because he didn't heal the way they were used to. And the Lord gave me this word. I would say it's one of the top five times God spoke to me in my life. It was just clear. And he said that I am a troubler of doctrinal waters. I'm sent to upset and unseat traditional Bible interpretations, birth from man versus God. And there's a little more to it than that, but that's the main thing. He said, I've called you to trouble the waters doctrinally and to see what I'm birthing in these end times that other people aren't experiencing yet. And he told me, don't stop. He even said there will be people around you who won't accept it right off the bat. It'll be attacked because it's not been there yet. Just like in this town. They're not accepting some of the stuff we minister here, especially about money. But regarding this love message, God said, I want you to stir the waters with that. I need you to see. I'm hoping you can see. I'm hoping I'm just off track and you know, out there in La La Land, and you know, I've come up with some stupid, ridiculous doctrine on my own. But God showed this to me in 1991. I've been preaching ever since. That God's bringing a release of His end time love that's going to manifest the glory. And that we access it by faith, and you've got to desire it, target it. See, we struggled through the confession earlier. And part of the reason we struggled is probably because we didn't recognize the purpose of it. What's this all about? I want us to have such a heart for stepping into this that we're going, Christ dwells in my heart by faith. I am rooted and grounded to love, able to comprehend with all saints. Are you following me? That you're so personalizing because you want that thing. Just like after service, you're going to go to the counter and say, I want a butterscotch concrete. Don't try to give me caramel. Or Oreos and hot fudge like some people would eat. This supernatural love will so cause your life to shift into a realm you've never known could even exist. As I believe, ready on a platter waiting for us. If we'll just step into it. Amen? It's time. So, is the outward fruit of your inward nature, and what's been God's plan from the beginning but to bring forth your inward nature to the outside? What's His purpose for you as a Christian but to live out what He did on the inside when you were born again. I heard this statement years and years ago. I don't remember who I heard it from first. But the greatest miracle you'll ever see in your life is to be born again. Anybody have a problem believing that's the greatest miracle you'll ever know? And once born again, you will spend the rest of your life finding out exactly what happened to you at that moment you were saved. The full ramifications of being a child of God, born again righteous, and how to manifest it. Let's go through these steps again so we're on the right track, at least on the same track. I believe it's the right track. Does anybody have a problem believing now that when you were saved, you were made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Anybody have a problem believing that now love is on the inside of you? Does anybody have a problem believing that now that you're saved, God wants the love to get out from the inside of you to the outside of you? Develop the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Does anybody have a problem believing it's the result of renewing the mind and stepping into it by faith? Then right now we're all in agreement. We're all right now on the same page. And now we can read through the list and recognize this is what I'm targeting. This is what I want to bring into my life. Let's go to the next one, number 5. The atmosphere of heaven and the atmosphere we're to carry. Those that have been to heaven talk about the air in heaven, whatever they breathe. That's right. I have fun with it anyway. It doesn't bother me. Well, that's okay then. Just get a few more texts or calls. It doesn't matter. Jesus on the main line called him up, right? I don't get shook up over that. Amen. It doesn't bother me whatsoever. We're good to go. Hallelujah, unless you're looking at ball game scores, what I'm preaching. Those that have been to heaven talk about heaven being charged, the atmosphere charged with the very love of God. You can feel it when you breathe in the very strengthening power of God's love. And I believe it's the atmosphere God wants us to develop around our lives. Now again, we've discussed this at length in the past, that the three heavens, spirit realm, the soul realm, and the natural realm. The soul realm is a realm of thought and emotion. Amen. And that realm can be charged by different power sources. Demons carry their own personality. So when you come in contact or in the region of a demonic force, you will feel their personality. For example, you come in contact with almost any demon, you will feel fear. Because fear is almost always attached to a demonic power. One of the main, I believe, attacks the enemy against this nation right now is by all these videos that you can see on YouTube or Facebook or whatever, news, all these videos of injustice in the world. Whether it's a police shooting someone or a group beating somebody else, or whether it's a dog with his mouth, taped shut or whatever it is. And what happens is you can't look at those and not have anger try to rise up. I believe in some cases the enemy is using these to have you invite anger into your life. Because you watch this thing and all of a sudden you're saying, I had a gun, I'd have shot somebody or whatever, I'd have took, whatever. That's a subtle attack of the enemy to get us to open our lives up to hate or anger, murder. You got to watch your heart in what you're exposed to. Amen? We're called to walk in love, not to carry those forces. But what happens, those demons, when they come in, they start to develop an atmosphere around you. I mean, somebody comes in there angry, you can feel it. And every demon carries some type of atmosphere. Atmospheres of lust, strife, grief and sorrow, hate. You know, you see mobs develop. Whatever type of mob, there's usually a group of demons with little strings going down to people's emotions, just dancing them around. Oh, let's make them hate this group, or let's make them attack this area. Whatever type of mob. And the atmosphere becomes charged with that. Let me give you a good example of an atmosphere being charged. Has anybody ever been to Rupp Arena for a ball game? Basketball game? You want to feel energy? Go to a Kentucky basketball game. You want to feel explosive energy? Go to a Tennessee football game. Well, the difference is 24,000 versus 100 and something thousand. You have four times the people. You in a bowl with sides like this, I'd hate to fall down. You'd tumble till you hit the field. Steeps and 100,000 plus people packed in that thing, cheering for a little bitty pointed ball down on the field. And the energy, you can feel the energy. That's the realm of the soul charged with expectation and excitement. It's not bad. Not necessarily God, but it's not bad. It's just an excitement. That's a real atmosphere of the realm of the soul. And we as Christians are charged by God to be atmospheric controllers, air traffic controllers, and to develop our own atmosphere around our life by worshiping God. See, you worship God, here comes the peace of God into the place with you. Here comes the prophetic or whatever type of anointing is released. And the number one atmosphere we can manifest is the love of God, because it's the very atmosphere of heaven. And God is, as we will step into this love, it will start to dominate the atmosphere around us. And as it does, everybody you come in contact with is going to want to know how to get saved. Or why do I feel so good around you? Here's what they say. Why am I just drawn to you? Has anybody heard that before? Somebody come to you and say that? I hear it, I wouldn't say frequently, but quite often. Why am I drawn to you? I don't know, because I'm not that sweet of a person. Or, you know, that touchy-feely. But people will say that to me. I'm sweet. But I'm not all, you know, evangelistic. But people say, I feel a drawing to you. Well, it's the atmosphere. They're coming in contact with the atmosphere that you are producing or carrying, and it draws in the harvest. And that atmosphere of love will drive off demonic powers. It'll drive them wild. They'll manifest, they'll run, or whatever. Whole other story, don't have time to get into tonight. Go to the next one. Let's at least go one more. The bonding force that produces church unity. Now we're talking about a supernatural love. We've talked about the four rules of covenant keeping. Shall we do a test? What's rule number one for covenant keeping? A covenant Christian refuses to criticize, critique, or condemn somebody else in the body. Right? What's rule number two? Refuse to be offended. Come on, you just jumped all over that one, didn't you? There you go. Refuse to be offended. That's the failsafe if somebody blows rule number one. Rule number three. Oh, you're good on the first two. Serve one another. You become a blessing. You live to serve other people. Rule number four. Boy, you know 50% is failing. Obey the Holy Spirit. Learn to become a Spirit-led Christian because He's the one to lead you into walking in the love of God and in covenant. Well, when you step into the love of God, all of those happen automatically. You won't criticize anybody. You love them. You can't be offended. It's absolutely almost, to, I believe under the love of God anointing, it's virtually impossible to be offended. It is just like, that was just the devil. That's just devil stirring him up. I love him. Oh, praise you, Jesus. You'll become silly in love with that anointing on you. And it automatically produces church unity. I've seen it hit the church a few times in the past. Not more than a handful. And the church will step into this anointing of love, or that atmosphere will be released over that body to give people a taste. And you know what happens? I'm getting ahead of myself. But all of a sudden, people are jumping up and putting money in other people's pockets. Handing each other car keys and jewelry. And why? They just got to bless somebody. Next thing you know, it's just chaos in the church because stuff's flying everywhere. People have been upset over hugging each other, crying, "Oh, I just want to know I love you. Will you forgive me? I was upset at you." All divisions rectified under that anointing's influence. And it bonds the church together. And I'm convinced the end time church will stay united by the love of God such that no devil in hell can split them. And I really believe that's part of why God said your church will never know division, because we're stepping into that love. It automatically produces church unity. Since I'm teaching this tonight, the anointing shifted, and I'm feeling this love of God is teaching it tonight. I'm feeling it here tonight because I feel such a warmth developing between us. And God intends for this to be on us as the end time church. It's the glorious bride. It's the glorious church. In your marriage, you may never know the agape love of God in your marriage. You will, but most people probably will never know agape love in their marriage. But they'll feel a strong affinity towards. Amen? And that what we call love in a marriage, it's a natural love, but still it's a high level of natural love. When you're that in love with your spouse, I mean, you just think they're the greatest thing ever. Until you wake up on the wrong side of the bed and all of a sudden you feel like you married the Antichrist. Never happened to me, but I've heard about it. I've done counseling. But that feeling of love, if you'll stay the course and stay in your marriage, that feeling of love will return. And you'll wonder, how did I think so poorly about them in the past? When the genuine agape of God comes on the church, you won't be able to find a fault with a single person in it. And any fault you see will be blamed on the devil. So right now, it's possible for us to leave here and start picking at each other. Did you see that outfit such and such worn? Did you hear Gene's phone go off in church? And we can actually go home from church and be frustrated and find fault with each other. But not under the love of God. You won't be able to. Because you'll recognize either it was an accident or the devil stirred them up. But you'll see each other under the influence of the blood of Christ and see each other as touched by the blood and born again righteous. And God is bringing forth this outpouring in these end times. Go to the next one. Let me see if it's the one I want. Yes. I feel like I need to touch on this one before we go any you know, because it ties to the last one. I talked about the love of God coming on church meetings in the past, and we just start seeing car keys flying. And Betty, you've been to some of those meetings, and I mean, jewelry, psh, grandma's ring that was so precious, psh, gone. Whatever. The love of God hits, and it produces an attitude of sowing and giving. Because love gives. It's the nature of giving. Because what's our favorite verse in Scripture? Religion's favorite verse. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His best seed. God so loved, He gave. And when the love of God touches your life, you will become an extreme giver. It'll transform you from being selfish Sally, you know, to radically giving Greg, or whatever name. Jenny, Greg, Jean, whatever. That's a J. Your name with a J? Amen. You will become a radical giver. And you know, we give now, we recognize tithing and sowing, and we so love to sow because we know if we sow, it comes back hundredfold, right? Under the influence of the love of God, you're not even concerned with the harvest coming back. You'll believe for it, you'll know it's happening, but that's not your motivation anymore. Well, I got to get this seed in the ground so I can get a harvest. Well, praise God for that. There's nothing wrong with that. But under the love of God's influence fully, you just give them because you want to give. You have to give it. That's basically your fulfillment, is to release seed to somebody. Release a blessing to somebody. And you know, God is so, He says He's not unrighteous to forget your labor. He is so faithful to seed. You know it's coming back. You know that you know it's coming back. So you can just keep on sowing. Our reborn nature is one of love, and love fully manifested makes us the extreme sower that Jesus taught about in His doctrine. A sower went out to sow. We've got a whole other set of these attributes to cover yet, but the purpose tonight is to create the desire. That you go home and you'll say, God, I want that love, and you'll call out to God and say, God, fill me with that supernatural love. Let me taste of it. Let me see it. Show it to me in the Word. Develop it in me. And you'll start targeting it just like you do healing and prosperity, your marriage, all your family being saved, that you're going to target love as well. Because according to the Word, it's the most important thing. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We ask You to seal it in our hearts and our mind and our understanding. Cause to rise up and be people that will carry Your end time glory. We thank You. We give You praise in Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I've got to ask, anybody here tonight say, Pastor Jack?